your heart. Blessed in the keeping of your promise, a faithful friend of God. May I love your presence, Jesus, more than any gift you've given me. My world starts changing. I don't have that much to bring, just a simple song to sing. If I could have anything, let me be an offer. If I could have anything, let it be your eyes on me. Every time I catch your gaze, my world starts changing. I don't have that much to bring, just a simple song to sing. If I could have anything, let me be an offering.
And may I be like David,
Ladies and gentlemen, what is that song all about? That song is about giving something to the Lord and offering to God, not to yourself, not to your friends and family, not to your spouse, not to your co-workers, not to you. It's about giving an offering to God, giving up something to be an offering for the only thing that matters. And I'm here to tell you today that you are that offering. It's you. That's what he wants. The God of creation can have anything that he wants, except for you. That's your choice. He gave you that choice. He relinquished that power and gave that power to you. And the only offering that he wants in 2025 isn't a slain or sacrificed sheep or a dove. It isn't your finest ox or cow. It's you. And here's the thing. He's already paid. So if you do not give him yourself as an offering, then you are denying somebody the goods in which they paid for. And it's not just somebody. It's God. It's Yahweh. It's the great I Am. He already paid. Are you going to deny him what he paid for? That would be incredibly rude. Good morning to Chris Green. Man, it's been a long time. I hope to see you soon. Morning to Grammy Love and Amanda and Caden and Little David and Kalia and KC and Sharon and YC Treason, a gesture of love, ask our Father Jesus Christ. I see a lot of new names in Rise Up lately. I'm so incredibly grateful for that. Purple Snowflake, good morning. Majorva. Oh, and by the way, Al and Carol Morris. You guys have been here for a very long time. You've been financial contributors, spiritual and physical contributors to what we do here. And yesterday was Al's birthday and I missed it and I feel horrible. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Al. Happy birthday to you. Good morning. Good morning to Liz Ellis in the building. Getting her fill of God lately, and I love that. House of Curtains, another new name in Rise Up. Nurse 1978, looking handsome, Jeremy. Really? Just threw on a sweatshirt. Thank you, though. Thank you very much. Jeremy, remember praying for Sonny when he found out he had prostate cancer? He had surgery in November, and he got his blood work a few days ago. I'm happy to announce his PSA is 0.01. All glory to God. Prayer works. Kelly says, I agree. Handsome. Well, you know what, folks? It's very humbling to hear that. Tina, a $100 donation. May my life be a living sacrifice pleasing to God. God bless Rise Up in my LFA family. The $100 tithe to what we do here every day. How incredible is that? Happy 7th birthday to Leanna as well. It's good to see you more calm. Well, thank you. Something that God definitely does is calm us and keep us joyful and patient, understanding, and ever-changing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day, one more day, as we talked about earlier this week on Monday, one more day that we have together to fellowship, to give you the only offering that you ask, and that's ourselves. And it's not even a sacrifice, as other people had to do prior to Jesus. Giving ourselves to you is not a sacrifice. It's not giving something up. It's gaining everything. It's like we're getting double paid. You bought our salvation with a high price. And all we have to do is commit ourselves to you, and you give us even more. Cup overflowing. Lord, today is Ash Wednesday. Wednesday is here today, and so many people celebrate that tradition, even if they're not Catholic, as it is a symbol of giving up something to you above and beyond ourselves from now until the day that Christ, the day we celebrate Christ rising. And today we're going to discuss five things. We're going to discuss five things that we need to give up for you today. Five things that we should quit cold turkey today that will not only be pleasing to you, but will be highly beneficial for us. Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you for salvation, guidance, and understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first year that I did this, Ash Wednesday, I remember it like it was yesterday. And it was 4 years ago. Now, Kelly says Lent is not in the Bible. You are correct. But giving up worldly things and habits that you want to break for God is. And while, like I said, I am not a Catholic in any way, and I understand that Lent and Ash Wednesday are more of a Catholic tradition, I acknowledge and take part in some Jewish traditions. Not because I have to, not because it brings me any more grace or mercy or salvation than just giving myself to God does, but because it gets me closer to my relationship with God. One thing that you learn in sales is that every little commitment is a win. Every little commitment is definitely a win. So in sales, if you can get the person you're trying to sell to commit anything, whether it's something about their private life, their name, another meeting, whatever it is, if you can get them to commit to something, that is an achievement. That is one step closer to a stronger relationship with that customer. Well, think about it from a biblical point of view. Every little commitment that you can give to God is going to bring you closer to God in a stronger bond, in a stronger relationship. Look at fasting. Fasting is a commitment. It is a sacrificial commitment to God. Now, do we have to do that for salvation? No. Do we have to be baptized for salvation? No. But it is giving something up of the world or giving up a bad habit in a sacrifice, saying, God, I can give this up. And when things get hard for me, in quitting drinking or quitting doing drugs or quitting porn or whatever it is in your life, I'll be able to lean on you because I am committed to the word. I am committed to trusting and having faith in you that you will be able to bring me out of or keep me away from whatever it is that I'm sacrificing either for the rest of my life or for this period of time. Now, yesterday, I told you, and I made a big mistake yesterday. I told you that Numbers 13:18 was victory often lies in our ability to see hope where others see hopelessness. It's not the actual verse. And what happened yesterday was when my monitors went out, I lost the ability to have everything lined up the way I needed it. And even though that wasn't a verse, it is a quote about that verse describing what that verse meant. So I wanted to correct myself. Numbers 13:18 doesn't say specifically, victory often lies in your ability to see hope where others see hopelessness, but that's what the verse means. And that was a quote that was made by somebody about that verse. So, the verse that I would like to memorize for this week, and I know we're already halfway through, and I'm so sorry, but is Hebrews 11:1. This is the verse that I would like to memorize. Hebrews 11:1. Now, it's connected to Numbers 13:18. It's connected to seeing hope where others see hopelessness, but it was not the actual verse to memorize. I apologize. My fault. Hebrews 11:1. This is the verse I'd like us to memorize this week. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's our homework. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. Again, very sorry. I had a lot of things pulled up yesterday, and when I lost my monitors, I lost a lot of train of thought. So I apologize again. Hebrews 11:1. memorize that verse. Now, a lot of people are going to pick something very very hard for them to give up during this time if you practice, you know, Lent, this time in which you give up something from now until Easter. And that could be drinking. That could be smoking. That could be doing drugs. That could be lust of the flesh. That could be jealousy. That could be swearing, saying cuss words. That could be short temper, that you want to get rid of that curse that you have of being short-tempered. That could be a food. Now, going back to my first time ever practicing this, it was eating after 8 o'clock. That was my first time ever engaging in this Lentil tradition from now until Easter. And I gave up eating after 8 o'clock. It was very difficult for me because I was a nighttime eater. And I lost so much weight during that. And every year I've tried to give up something. The second year, I did the same thing. I went back and did the same exact thing. This year, I'm going to do something a little different. This year, I'm going to focus on 5 things. And it is not just going to be for Lent. There are 5 things that I want to give up in order to get closer to God. And I want to give them up cold turkey. Okay? And this is the first one. Worrying. Worrying is worship to the devil. And we know this because of what God says about having anxiety or being worrisome about something. Because God tells you everything will be taken care of. Do not fear. Do not worry. Do not have anxiety. These are not fruits of the Spirit. God does not worry. Now, Linda says, Lent is not in the Bible. Man-made rules. You are correct. And like I said, Lent is not in the Bible. Periodically giving up things of this world to try to be closer to God, like food, like when you fast, is in the Bible. And just because we're choosing a moment in time to do it, better late than never, isn't it though? So I would say, even though Lent is not in the Bible and is a man-made tradition, is it bad? Is it bad to give up something that you rely on every day in order to rely on God in its place? Is there ever a time where that is not correct or not righteous or not a holy thing to do? No, there is not. Just like going out on Halloween and spreading the gospel is not in the Bible, but we do it. God gives us free will to do these wonderful and surprising things. And what it does is, it shows others how to live a Christ-like life. Worrying is the worship of the devil. God says, we shall cast our burdens unto him and be anxious for nothing. So give it to God and let him take the weight of your worries. Now, let's talk about worry. How many of you worry about paying your bills every month? How many of you worry about how you're going to pay your electric bill, your phone bill, your heat bill, your mortgage, your taxes, your insurance, your car loan, your credit card bills? A lot of us get dragged into worrying about our financial lives. Nothing can be given to you that is of God by worrying about that. God says, give up worry for worship. So instead of when you find yourself getting into one of those moments where you're like, how in the heck am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to do this? God says, instead of asking how, go to him and give thanks for what he has given you. He already told you. The birds and the fowl of the air have everything they need. How much more important are you to me than them? I know it's difficult. We live in a world where it is literally run by money. But you don't have to worry about it. I worry about this business all the time. Do you know how hard it is to make a living doing what I'm doing? Do you know only 1% of people that do podcasting or do live streams make money from doing it? And do you know only 1% of that 1% make a living off of it? And do you know only 1% of that 1% can scrounge up enough to pay others to make a living off of it? I worry about that all the time. I worry that I took producer Eli away from his very secure job to come to a place where we don't know if he's going to get a paycheck next month or not. Now, it's one thing to worry about yourself and your family, but to worry about another's family too, that's rough. That's rough. I worry about being able to continue to give you the news the way we do at such a high level every single day. I worry about that stuff all the time. I worry if we don't get enough donations, are we going to get sponsors? What if we don't get sponsors or donations? Then we're done. I can't afford to go 3 months without getting either. I can't, and Eli can't. Nobody else can either. I worry about that all the time. I don't really ever worry about my own finances anymore because I have enough skill to go out and make sure that I can provide whatever happens. I worry about people's salvation. I worry about my mom. What if my mom were to die before she fully accepted Christ? What if my brother or my sister were to pass away before they fully accept Christ? I worry about them not being with the Lord. I'm going to give up worry cold turkey today. From now on, anytime I find myself being a worry wart, I'm going to be a worship warrior. From now on. I never worry about my own health. I never worry about myself. I always worry about others. And I shouldn't be doing that either. So give up being a worry wart and be a worship warrior. Okay? That's number one. Number two, speaking negatively over your life. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. It says that in the Bible. What you speak, you become. Oh, I'm such a loser. You'll be a loser. Oh, I have such bad luck. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I bet you something bad's going to happen tomorrow. Or those people that say, I always expect the worst. That way I can never be disappointed. Then you'll live that life. And I can tell you, I've been there. Instead, start speaking God's word over your life. Breathe life into your life. Don't take air out of the lungs of your life. Don't be gasping just to get through the day. When I felt like my marriage was completely over and falling apart, the worst, do you know what I did? I didn't lash out. I didn't get angry. I didn't try to one up. I didn't try to win. I literally stayed up for hours throughout the night, one-on-one with God, openly praying to breathe life back into my marriage, to not let the devil divide my wife and I. Breathe life by having communion with God. Instead of talking negatively and speaking negatively and saying bad things about your life. Nope, can't never get ahead. Oh, can't never catch a break. Oh, wonder why. Yeah, of course that person got a promotion. Not me. I don't deserve one anyway. I'm a bad person. I'm a bad dad. I'm a horrible husband. Is God telling you that? Or is the devil telling you that? Can you imagine God sitting on his throne telling you about how horribly terrible you are and speaking negative things over you? I don't think so. Quit that today. Quit worrying. And quit speaking negatively over your life. Speak light life into your life so that you can start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Number three. These are all things I am going to give up cold turkey. And I'm guilty of both things that I've talked about already. But not anymore. Whether it's Lent or not. Number three, allowing your fears to control you. The devil is a liar. God does not give you a spirit of fear. Prime Video has a new show out called The House of David, where it's chronicling the life of David from the moment right before he slayed Goliath until he became king and through that. I watched the first two episodes last night. Mind blown. Do you know what David overcame in the face of all that was against him? Fear. When David slayed that lion that was after his lambs, imagine how scared he must have been. It took an army of men to go after a lion that was hunting down the flock of sheep back then. But David was kind of a forgotten child, made fun of by his brothers, a bastard. Nobody cared about David. Nobody was going to help David go take down that lion. He did it himself, and he overcame fear by praying to God, killed that lion, and gave him the strength, the heavenly courage that he needed to go and take down Goliath, a 9-foot-plus tall giant who could eat people for breakfast. God did not give you the spirit of fear. The enemy places fears and doubts in your mind to prevent you from becoming who God has called you to be. For me, it was very scary to leave a 6-figure-a-year secure job and jump off into nothingness to do this job. Having 5 kids, a wife, two dogs, two cats, and a partridge in a pear tree. Do you know the fear that I had doing that? My wife helped me overcome that fear. When her and I were going to get a divorce, the fear of losing everything, everything you've built, losing your wife, losing your children, set in. And I overcame that fear by going and taking it to God and saying, no matter what happens, Lord, I will not leave you. If you want me to be split up from my wife, which I don't think that's what you want, but if for some reason you do, I'm going to accept that. I'm not going to be fearful about that. I am going to continue to spread the gospel and bring people closer to Christ. You probably have something to teach me. In the moment that I stopped worrying, the moment that I breathed life, and the moment that I stopped fearing whatever God had in store for me next, is the moment that everything came together. The enemy places fear and doubts in your mind to prevent you from becoming who God puts you on earth to be. It's the only thing Satan has. Remember, God walks before you, and he's always with you. So what should you be afraid of? And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What is there to fear if you are a child of God? Nothing. Financial ruin, marital problems, dying. If you're a child of God, the closer you are to him, the more you can shed these things from your life. And never ask God, why, God? I did that last week. Why, God? Why? And God said something very, very expected. And we've talked about it before. Why not you? I built you for times like this. What you do right now defines who you are biblically. Get rid of worry. Get rid of negative words and thoughts. I say it every day. You're a child of God. You have nothing to fear. Get rid of fear. And here's the fourth one that we're gonna quit cold turkey today. Ready for this? People pleasing. People pleasing. Oh, so many of us do this. So many of us try to please this person or that person, or not upset this person or that person, or not bring the gospel to this person or that person because we fear that we won't be pleasing to them. Oh, people pleasing, folks. It's a big one. Stop making decisions based off of what other people will think about you. While all the fish are going one way, you're the fish working up through to go the opposite way. That's what being a Christian is all about. If you have a fear of what people think about you, you cannot be a child of God. I can tell you that right now. If you have a fear of what the church congregation that you go to might think of something that you do say or have done, then you cannot be a child of God. It is not reserved for you, not now. Because if you allow yourself to live by the emotional roller coaster of other people, you will never be what God wanted you to be. When you're walking with God, you're not going to be liked because you make decisions opposite of what people think is right. Focus instead not on people pleasing, but pleasing to God. And if it's pleasing to God, I can guarantee you that it is not going to be pleasing to the people in your life. Guarantee you. And if you worry about what they think over what he thinks, you cannot be a child of God. That title is not reserved for you. And last but not least, kind of goes hand in hand with this fourth one we just said. The last thing that you should give up cold turkey today and say, you know what? I am making a red line in the sand. These five things, I am done. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am done with worry. I am done with negative thoughts. I am done with fear. I am done with people pleasing. And last but not least, the world will tell you, do what makes you happy. Do you know what makes you happy? Sinning makes you happy. It does not make you joyful, but sinning makes your flesh so happy. Do what makes you happy. Do you, boo. What a stupid statement. Do what makes God happy. Do you know what would make me happy right now? It would make me happy to leave work. It would make me happy to go home, sit on the couch, turn on some TV, relax, maybe eat a banana. I love bananas. Maybe play some video games, carefree. Is that going to make God happy? It would make me happy to do that right now. Is that going to make God happy? I'd love to go on vacation. Just me and my wife. Nobody else. No shows, no nothing. You think that's going to make God happy? Yeah, we all need time to ourselves. But I could be spreading the gospel. I could be using that money for vacation to go and bring somebody out of poverty for a week. The things that make you happy should be only making God happy. And if he gives you an extra blessing here and there, allows you to experience a baseball game or go to a fair with your family or whatever it is, that's just icing on top. Use those moments to please him while you're doing it. Now, let's say I go on vacation. Do you know what would make God happy? Is it while I was on vacation, I attended church and brought the gospel with me and showed the nine fruits of the Spirit in a place where I don't live? That would make God happy. I'm not saying deprive yourself of doing things. I'm saying if you're doing that thing for you, quit, stop, don't. Do it for God. Those are the five things, folks, that I want to quit cold turkey today. Now, verse of the day today. You got a newsletter this morning, so you might want to check that. Verse of the day today is going to come from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And let's go ahead and highlight it for everyone. Put it on the screen. No temptation has ever overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, what this verse is talking about is adultery and idolatry. But you can apply that to everything. God is not going to give you more than you can handle. So if he's not going to give you more than you can handle, there's no need to worry. There's no need to have fear. There's no need to people please to try to get through it, God said, I'll give you a way to escape. I'll give you a way to overcome, or I'll give you a way to escape. Either way, trust in me, and when temptation comes your way, bring it to me. Don't rely on yourself. Don't take it to another. Rely on me. And I will make you able to endure it, overcome it, escape it, whatever it is. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Now I want to read from Living the 66 Books of the Bible about 1 Corinthians. A few things are as painful as church disagreements. It is possible some disagreements are almost unavoidable. But every church conflict does damage to us and to our congregation's testimony. The Apostle Paul grieved over the problems in the church of Corinth. He wrote several letters and made repeated visits there. The book of 1 Corinthians sought to address the central issues. The first six chapters discuss quarrels in the church. Starting in chapter 7, Paul answered questions about other issues. This book should serve as a warning and a preventative to us. We can learn to be healthier by studying the life of someone with unhealthy habits. Do you want to be the person that people are studying? Do you want to be the person that is living a life of unhealthy habits? I don't. Been there, done that. In the same way, a firm grasp on 1 Corinthians will help us avoid some of those problems. I told my sister the other day, it's called the basic instructions before leaving Earth for a reason. Because everything that you need to know about life is in there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know it's not Friday, but I also don't live by an itinerary, really. I do what the Holy Spirit tells me, and the Holy Spirit is telling me now, time for Ray Comfort. Let's go there.
An afterlife, just because we're the only kind of creatures that are the way they are, and our souls are too big to just end, and that's it.
Do you believe in evolution?
I do.
So we're just primates. We're no big deal. We're just like the animals. We're beasts. So why would we be different?
Well, because there are no other beasts who have done the things that we have, right? We've sent people to the moon. The advances in medicine and science and all that, or nothing else has done anything of that sort.
Yeah, we believe in justice and truth and righteousness. We set up court systems and have judges, and we send people to jail for doing things that are wrong. None of the beasts do that.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think we're like that?
Probably has to do with, like, we've talked about evolution, right? I mean, I'm sure from the very beginning, we didn't know much. Like the cavemen, they knew very minimal living skills, but as time went on, we learned more and more. So I think that's what makes us different, as opposed to, primates. They're stuck.
Do you believe in God?
I do. I believe there's a God out there.
Do you believe the Bible?
Some things in the Bible. I kind of have my own religion.
Do you respect Jesus?
Yes, of course.
He destroyed evolution with one sentence. Did you know that? Do you know what he said?
No, what did he say?
Well, he didn't say anything about Adobe stock, that's for sure. Right back to Ray Comfort right now.
In the beginning, God made them male and female. Evolution doesn't say that. It doesn't make any provision for male and female. See all those little drawings they give you as proof of evolution of bent over apes standing up slowly? Remember those ones?
Mm-hmm.
There's no female there. Have you noticed that?
No.
They're misogynistic. There's no female in those little pictures. It's all males. If there was a female, where did it start and why did it start? And there's no reproduction without a female. Yeah. And so the Bible makes sense. Do you give any credibility to the Bible?
I can't say too much because even though I was raised Catholic and I went to Catholic school and all that good stuff, I don't really remember paying much attention to what actually was said in the Bible.
Let me give you a synopsis, see if I can put salt on your tongue.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament, God promised to destroy death, and the New Testament
tells
us how he did
it.
Did you know that?
No, I did not.
You afraid of death?
Yeah.
Everybody is. It's horrifying.
It is.
Lose your mum and dad. Lose your grandma and grandpa? You're going to lose your own life? Going to be put in a box and buried under the ground? It's a horror beyond words. In fact, the Bible says every human being is tormented or haunted by the fear of death all their lifetime. Right from when we're a little kid, we think, oh, I'm going to die, and it takes our breath away.
Mm-hmm.
But God's made provision. Do you know how he remedied death for humanity?
Mm-mm.
You actually do, but you don't understand it. So I'm going to start right from the beginning and see if I can give you a little bit of light on this dark subject. Okay. Do you think you're a good person?
I believe so.
I'm going to try and change your mind. Do you think I can do that?
I'm open to it.
Okay. How many lies have you told in your life?
Many.
Stolen anything?
Yes.
Use God's name in vain?
Yeah.
Love your mum?
Of course.
Ever use her name as a cuss word?
No.
Why wouldn't you?
Because she's my mother.
And you respect her?
Of course.
But you don't respect the God that gave you a mother. You took his holy name and used it in place of the S word to express disgust. Yeah, so that's called blasphemy. Very serious in God's eyes, punishable by death in the Old Testament. See, God's standards are infinitely higher than ours. He's holy and pure and righteous. Mm-hmm. We're made in his image, but we live in a fallen state. And the Bible says we love to sin. We do that which is evil in the sight of God. In fact, Jesus called his disciples evil. Did you know that?
I did not.
He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Okay, back to those commandments. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust?
Yeah.
Do you know what death is according to the Bible?
No.
It's wages.
Wages.
Mm-hmm. It says the wages of sin is death. In other words, God is paying you in death for your sins. Like a judge looks at a heinous criminal, committed multiple murders, and he says, you've earned the death sentence. This is your wages. This is what's due to you. This is what we're paying you. And sin is so serious to a holy God, he's given you the death sentence. Your death is evidence that God is deadly serious about sin. Okay, here's a quick summation. Mm-hmm. You said you're a good person. In truth, according to you, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And you're self-righteous in saying you're a good person when you're not. You're like the rest of us. And self-righteousness is a sin in God's eyes. So here's the big question.
Mm-hmm.
If God judges you by the Ten Commandments, we've looked at four, on Judgment Day, will you be innocent or guilty?
Well, I mean, if you're putting it that way, then I guess I would be guilty. But I know I have a good heart.
What do you mean, a good heart? Tell me about it.
Well, you know, I try to make the right choices, and I have compassion, and I'm kind, but I'm not perfect.
Okay, hold it there. You're in a court of law, and you've committed a very serious crime, deadly serious, and the judge says you're guilty. So yes, Judge, but I want to tell you, I'm not perfect, I'm kind, and my heart is really good. He's going to say, what are you talking about? I'm not here to judge you on good things you do or if you think you're good. You're here for crimes you've committed.
Mm-hmm.
That's what justice is all about. And he said, you've earned your wages. Lying, thieving, blasphemous, self-righteous, adulterer at heart. So if you die in your sins, would you go to heaven or hell?
Well, according to everything you said, then I guess I would go to hell.
Now, does that concern you?
Of course.
It horrifies me. I've just met you, but I'm horrified at the thought of you, a fellow human being that loves life, ending up justly damned in hell. So this brings us to what God did. Do you know what God did for guilty sinners so we wouldn't have to go to hell?
No.
You do know, but you don't value it. Let me see if I can put value on it. Have you heard of Jesus dying on the cross?
Yes.
What does that mean to you?
That he sacrificed himself for everyone.
What does that mean?
To pay for their sins.
What does that mean? How does that affect you?
Well, I mean, it obviously brings me sadness to think that someone had the courage to do that. Well, you know, no one could have stood up and said, well, he shouldn't take all this in because I was part of it too.
How does that change your eternity?
I'm not sure.
There are literally millions of precious Roman Catholics who each week sit in their church building with an image of Jesus on the cross, not fully understanding why he died for the sin of the world. Okay. I'm going to try and make you sure because this is so important. You and I broke God's law. The Ten Commandments are called the moral law.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came and paid the fine. That's what happened on the cross. That's why he said just before he dismissed his spirit, he said, it is finished. He was saying the debt has been paid. It's like being in court with a lot of speeding fines and someone steps in and pays the fines for you. The judge says, you're out of here. Someone's paid your fine. Even though you're guilty,
mm-hmm.
he lets you walk because someone paid your fine. And watch now as the law, which brought her the knowledge of sin, helps her to understand why Jesus died on that cross. Remember the good soil hearer and the parable of the sower as he who hears and understands. And even though you and I are guilty of serious sins worthy of death and damnation in the eyes of a holy God, God can take the death sentence off us in an instant because Jesus paid the fine in full. And then he rose from the dead and defeated death. And all you have to do to find everlasting life, according to the Bible, is repent of your sins. You know what repentance is?
Yes.
It's more than confession. It's when you turn from sin. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but you fornicate and lie and steal, blaspheme. You've got to be genuine. You've got to be sincere. Mm-hmm. And then you trust in Jesus like you trust a parachute. At the moment, you're trusting your goodness to save you. Mm-hmm. Like a man who's going to jump out of a plane 10,000 feet without a parachute, he's trusting he can save himself. He's going to flap his arms. We'd say, I don't do that. Just trust the parachute. So don't look to your goodness to save you, because you haven't got any. You're like the rest of us. Mm-hmm. Simply transfer your trust from yourself to the Savior. And the second you do that, you've got a promise from the God who cannot lie, because he's without sin. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. You've got a promise from that God that he'll remit your sins in an instant and grant you everlasting life as a free gift, not because you're good, but because he's good and kind and rich in mercy. Is this making sense?
Yes, it is.
You going to think about what we talked about today?
Definitely.
When are you going to repent and trust the Savior?
Starting today.
Starting today? Mm-hmm. Are you sorry for your sins?
Of course. Yeah, I don't go around thinking it's no big deal. I think about it and I know it's wrong. Yeah.
Would you be embarrassed if I pray with you?
No.
Father, I pray for Issa that this day she'll catch a glimpse of your love for her expressed in the cross, and find a place of genuine sorrow and true repentance and faith in Jesus, and this day pass from death to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's always good when we see another person fully accepting of hearing the word, having somebody pray for them, etc. Well, it is that time, isn't it? I can't believe it's already here. I love this show so much. It'd be nice to have 2 hours of it, wouldn't it? It'd be nice to have 10 hours of worship, wouldn't it? Anyway, guys, I'm quitting something cold turkey, and it's not just because of Lent, which starts on Ash Wednesday. But if you have something you'd like to give up on top of those five things, by all means, there's no time like the present. I love you guys. We can do this together and rely on each other. Find a good Bible-based church and expand your heavenly family. God bless you guys. See you later.
I'm alive, loving you. I'm overwhelmed by the way you move. My words fall short when I look at you. Oh, I come alive, loving you. I'm overwhelmed by the way you move. My words fall short when I